And so I'm going to review a few things as we talk about growing up, and then we're going to launch off, and I'm going to tell you some things that are really important for us in order to grow up spiritually. I know that a lot of Christians, and I'm not saying any of you because I don't know, but I know a lot of Christians are just satisfied with their level of growth in the things of God. They're just satisfied. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you about this scenario. And this is a real scenario, but it's not specific to any particular people. It's things that I've observed. But, you know, you can have two people been in the same church for, let's say, 20 years, and you have one person who is so grounded and founded in the Word of God. If somebody has a problem, somebody wonders about what scripture can I use for this situation, they've got it. They know how to minister to others, even though they may not be called to full-time ministry, although it could be argued we all are called to full-time ministry, amen? Because no matter where we are, no matter what our income is, we're still full-time believers, isn't that right? And so anyway, one person has the knowledge and the understanding. Another person in the same church for 20 years, and yet they don't know anything. Somebody comes to them, asks them, where can I find scripture for a problem in their lives? And they have to go to a pastor or somebody else to find out that. Yet both of them have come to the same church, a word teaching church for 20 years. One is able to minister. The other one is not. What is the difference? The difference, I would submit to you, the difference is one applied themselves, one was diligent in the Word of God, one took the time to really get it into them, and the other one just kind of was satisfied just to have somebody else tell them and never really got it rooted and grounded in their hearts. It's so imperative that we get the Word of God rooted and grounded in our hearts so that we can minister to others in whatever capacity, even over a cup of coffee at the diner or whatever, you're prepared because you've been diligent. Because just coming to church on Sunday morning is not enough to get yourself rooted and grounded the way you need to be. You need to take what you learn and meditate on it. Get it into you. Speak it. Study the Word of God on your own. Are you following what I'm saying? And maybe you're thinking, well, you know what? I just don't have a hunger for the Word of God. You need to ask God for a hunger. Ask God to help you. Ask God, Father, help me have a love for the Word of God. And maybe at one time you had a love and a desire for the Word of God, but somehow that waned. Somehow that got stolen from you. I want to encourage you to pray and ask God to restore to you a love for the Scripture, a love for the Word of God, so that you are in it not by way of legalism, but you're in the Word of God because you love it. You can't hardly stand staying away from it because of that love that you have for the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? Now, our main text 2 weeks ago was this, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" You know, last week, as you probably recall, you know, we talked about this idea that, you know, a lot of deliverance, as they call them, deliverance ministries are out there. And you know, we believe in people receiving deliverance, but the way it's portrayed in many circles, and I saw this in the 80s, where they have the idea that every believer has to be delivered from a demon all the time. And you know, they draw crowds from that. And I want to submit to you this, and you don't have to agree with me, it's all right. One day we'll stand before the Lord and the Lord will point to me and say he was right, but that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But you know, if you're a born again believer, you do not have a problem with demon possession in your life. If you've accepted Christ, you're possessed by the Holy Spirit, isn't that right? And the Holy Spirit and demons can't reside in the same place. Now, you may have trouble with your thought life. You may have problem in your body and whatever, but remember, you got authority over that, isn't that right? Because what does it say? If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that freedom is not demon trouble. Isn't that right? Are you following me here? And so, you know, I remember reading years ago about this pastor who pastored in an area where there was a lot of witchcraft and demonic activity and whatever, and people from those communities would get saved. And he never had what we usually think of as a deliverance service. But he just told them, you keep coming to church, you keep hearing the Word of God, you get into the Word of God on yourself. And he said, you know what? People got free. Why? Because they continued in the Word. And the Word made them free. Are you following me here? And so again, you know, the idea, and you see, we could argue based on what I'm saying here that we're having a deliverance service right now. We're having a deliverance service just as we speak. Why? Because we're continuing in the Word of God, aren't we? And we believe the Word of God, as I already prayed it from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe the Word of God has power, don't you? And so it has the power to renew our minds. It has the power for us to walk free. We don't have to be in fear, but have faith in what God's Word says. So as we continue in God's Word, we find out what His Word has to say in terms of promises. We find out who we are in Christ. You realize who you are? That's one of the problems that are happening throughout our world today. People are trying to find their identity. If they come to Christ, they can find out their real identity. Your identity is you're a new creation in Christ. Your identity is you're a son or daughter in God, in Christ, amen, of God. Your identity is you're more than a conqueror. Your identity is you're an overcomer. Your identity is that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You're one who receives strength from Him. Knowing who you are in Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, the Bible says. I mean, it goes on and on. You are a part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured people of God. I mean, who are we? We need to know who we are. Amen. And when you know who you are in Christ, you are more and more and more progressively set free. Now, I'm reviewing but adding a lot, all right? So the word disciple, remember he said, if you continue in my words, so shall you be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does the word disciple mean? The Greek term up on the screen refers generally to any student, pupil, apprentice, or adherent, as opposed to a teacher. In the ancient world, however, it is most often associated with people who were devoted followers of a great religious leader or teacher of philosophy. And so for a Christian, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not just a follower in terms of learning about Him, but getting to know Him and being an adherent or a doer of the Word of God that we receive. And so we want to continually learn from Him and really to be more and more walking in a way that reflects His presence and His character in our lives. Does that make sense? Amen? And so again, with all of that, then it's necessary that our minds get changed, that we begin to acquire a biblical worldview. And this, again, is part of our review on this. But remember, a worldview, a biblical worldview on the screen is thinking like Jesus. And see, the more we think like Jesus, the more we're actually growing in our relationship with Him. And I'm amazed sometimes at how people think Jesus would think. You know, you can tell they're not in the Word of God. They've created a Jesus in their own image. They've created the kind of Jesus they want Jesus to be like. And you know, they'll say things like, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. But they're living in whatever kind of sin deliberately. I'm not talking about blundering in sin. I'm talking about deliberate sin. Oh, you know, I just love God. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. If you love me, then it could be said, obey me, do what I say. If you love me, do what I say. If you love me, keep my commands. That's what Jesus said. So you can deliberately disobey Him and say you love Him all you want, but according to Him, He says, if you really love me, you'll do what I say. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived, but we ought to have a heart that says, God, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to grow. I want to learn more of You. I want to know You more deeply and more intimately. That should be our heart. Amen? And so a biblical worldview is thinking like Jesus. It is a way of making our faith practical to every situation we face each day. A biblical worldview is a way of dealing with the world such that we act like Jesus 24 hours a day because we think like Jesus. Now, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that the statistics from 2020, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to read the first one to you. 79%, this is from 2020, 3 years ago, 79% of Americans consider themselves to be Christian, but only 6% hold a biblical worldview. And so think about this, you know, so many, 70% of Americans say they're Christian, but only 6%, we could say that, think like Jesus. I just, Pam, my wife there, shared with me something that she read about a particular actress, and that actress said, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in God. This is an actress. You know, they're not necessarily, just because they're actresses or actors, you know that doesn't mean they're intelligent, right? You do know that, right? Some of them are, I'm just saying. But anyway, she said, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in God. And she said, I'm a Christian because I believe in the principles of Christianity. I believe that they're the most, this is a paraphrase, I believe they're the most practical way to live, she said, but I don't believe in God. So I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in God. Well, how many of you know that that is a contradiction, isn't it? That's a contradiction. I appreciate the fact she likes the Christian values and principles and whatever, but how can she not believe in God and say she's a Christian? All right, so in any case, 70% of Americans say they're Christian, but only 6% hold a biblical worldview. So there's a big problem here, isn't there? There's a big problem here. And so that means most, vast majority of those that profess to be Christians have no idea what the Bible says. They have no idea what the Bible teaches. They don't know the basic principles of the Scripture. And I don't want that for us. I want us to know. I want us to grow. I want us to learn the Word of God. And the one thing that you need to be able to get to is that you learn it enough, you know it enough that you can teach others also. Amen? You can share with others as well. Now, the only way up on the screen to think like Jesus is to get the Word of God into our hearts and obey it. Remember what John 8, 31 and 32, abide in the Word of God. Now, I said this to you, and we ended pretty much with this and a couple other scriptures real quickly. Why do we need the Word of God in our hearts and to adhere to it and let it change our lives? Number one, to guard against deception. I think everybody here would agree that deception is everywhere in this world. This world is based on lies in so many ways. It's based on lies. So the way to know whether something's a lie or not is to be grounded, rooted, if you will, in the truth. And the truth is God's Word. Number two, why do we need the Word of God? So that we'll be better equipped to minister to others. Three, so we'll be a strength to other believers. Four, I'm going through them fast because it's review, to help ensure we do not bring dishonor to Christ or the cause of Christ. Number five, so we will be a stronger and more effective witness of the gospel. And six, to help us endure hardships and come through them victoriously. And so the Word of God, again, is powerful. It can be powerful in our lives. We ought to expect it to be powerful in our lives. But you see, most believers, obviously, if only 6% have a biblical worldview, most believers do not have a love for the Word of God. They don't have a love for the Bible. They don't have a value. Their values do not value the Word of God or see it as the Word of God. And so as I said, you can say you're a Christian. You can carry the label of Christian. But just because you carry the label of Christian doesn't make you one. Well, it got quiet in here now. You can put the label of beans on a can of peaches, but that doesn't make the peaches beans. Isn't that right? And so the label means nothing. It's whether or not you've been born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again or born from above. There has to be a new birth that happens. There needs to be a change, supernatural change on the inside of us in order to truly be Christians. And so I'm guessing that 70% that claim to be Christian, not a great percentage, maybe a great percentage, I hope not, are not actually born again because you are not a Christian biblically unless you're born again. Amen. All right, now notice now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, speaking to the Corinthian believers, obviously, but it applies in many ways to us as well. I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. And here's how he knows they're carnal. These aren't necessarily the only attributes to identify that. But he says, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so he's saying, when you're acting like that, you're not acting Christ-like, you're acting carnal, you're being controlled or dictated to by your flesh instead of by the Spirit. And so he identified them as being carnal. And yet the Corinthian church, you think about the Corinthian church, that first epistle, first letter to the Corinthians, that this was included in, you think about them, they had the gifts of the Spirit operating. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with other tongues. They had words of knowledge, words of wisdom. They had prophecy, apparently, because Paul's talking about all those things with them in chapters 12 through 14. And so we understand that spirituality is not measured by your gifting. Spirituality is measured by something else. Isn't that right? How is spirituality measured? Spirituality would be measured by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says the fruit of the Spirit, number one, it's labeled as love, the love of God, supernatural love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and the such. And the gift and the fruit of the Spirit, that which you're bearing outwardly from the power of the Spirit of God inside of you, is the measure of spirituality, not the gifts of the Spirit. People can speak in tongues, they can prophesy, they can have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, they can have all these giftings, but that doesn't mean they're spiritual, because the Corinthians were still carnal and babes and had these things operating in their lives. Does that make sense? And so what does Peter say? Peter says this. In 1 Peter 2:2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, these are other, baby-type things, carnal-type things. Lay these things aside, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he said, Peter's writing to those believers. He's saying, you know what? You need to lay aside all this stuff so that as a newborn babe, you might grow. So begin to grow. And so again, he mentions, in this case, Peter mentions babes, basically, in Christ. Newborn babes need to grow. Now, I want you to look at this. Turn with me, if you don't mind. If you have a Bible, a Bible app, I want you to turn here, if you can, to Hebrews chapter 5. I pray you're getting something out of this today. This is to help us. How about you? I need help. Do you need help today? I need help. We all need help. And this idea of growing, I know that this could be considered not milk like Peter's talking about up on this passage I shared with you. This is kind of meaty, right? It's kind of meaty. You got to chew on it. You got to chew on it a little bit and get it into us and get a desire. Believe God for a desire to grow, to be beyond where you are today. How about you? I want to be growing. I want to be further along in my growth in the Lord next year than I am this year. Amen. And you know, I've been a believer since I was 12 years of age, and that was a while ago. Like 50 years ago. 50 years ago. But I still got growing to do. How about you? Now you know how old I am. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. If you're there, say yes. Yes. Hebrews 5. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who that was. Many people think it was Paul. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12 writes this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So here we see a contrast, milk versus solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There we have the idea of a babe again. Now this is the writer of Hebrews. We had it from Peter. We had it from Paul in 1 Corinthians. And now we see that those who are just partakers of milk only, if you will, are unskilled in the word of righteousness. So they don't know the word of God. They're not skilled with the word of God. They don't have it rooted in their lives. And so it goes on in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so by reason of use, in other words, they've done something with the word of God. They've used the word of God. They've gotten it in them. They've got it planted in them. They've gotten their minds renewed to the word of God. And so now you can read this as a rebuke, really, to the Hebrew believers. He says to them, for the time you've been a believer, by this time you should be teaching others, but you're still in need of milk. I think that describes a lot of Christians today. None of you, but it describes a lot of Christians today, that for the time we've been believers, we ought to be able to teach others. You say, but I'm not a teacher. But you're a believer. And a believer can make disciples, make followers, help people grow. A believer, you know, you don't have to be a teacher in that sense of gifting and whatever, but you ought to be someone who can share, that can exhort, that can share scripture and help people along. That's the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that right? And so we understand that is so essential for this. So we're commanded to grow because we're commanded to be disciples. Cal Thomas, who I believe he's still alive, he was a writer, journalist, and author. He said this: the problem in our culture isn't the abortionist. It isn't the pornographers or drug dealers or criminals. It is the undisciplined, undiscipled, disobedient, and biblically ignorant church of Jesus Christ. I think there's some truth to that. How about you? So what must we do to grow? What must we do to grow? And we'll do this, and then will be done for this morning. We'll partake of communion together. But what must we do in order to grow? Let's look at some of this. And I won't take a lot of time with it, but I encourage you to write it down. Write down the scriptures and begin to take these away with you. And look at these during the week, all right? Because as I said, it's not just about what you hear on Sunday morning, but it's what you take with you and study after that fact as well. So the first thing we have here is you must have fellowship with other believers. That's part of growing. And, you know, since COVID especially, but it was happening before that, but since COVID, you know, a lot of believers, you know, they got lazy or they thought, well, you know what, I can just stay home and watch church online. You're gonna stunt your growth doing that. You're going to stunt your growth because God intended in Hebrews, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to come together exhorting one another, especially as you see the day approaching. That's the day of the coming of the Lord. In other words, it says, it's basically saying that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more imperative it is for us to gather together, to assemble together. And you know, one reason why, you know, obviously we want to obey God, but you know what? We need each other because we help each other grow. We, you know, the scripture talks about iron sharpens iron. And you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go to church. All, you know, they're all just a bunch of hypocrites. But, you know, that's okay. There's room for you too. Another hypocrite, all right? You know, there's room for more hypocrites. So just come and we learn together. We grow together. You know, you say, well, I don't like so-and-so. They just rub me the wrong way. That might be part of the process for you to grow. Being around people that rub us the wrong way is helpful for our growth, our love walk. Isn't that right? Amen. If you've ever been married, you know, Pam and I, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate, it's hard to believe, 34 years being married. And you know what? I'll tell you, if you've ever been married, you know that that is a real opportunity for growth. Because now you're rubbing elbows with somebody that thinks different than you in many ways, that does things differently. She and I were almost 29 years old, so we were single, and in many ways, man, we were set in our ways. And so we had to adapt to each other. Isn't that right? Well, how many of you know that caused us to grow? Amen. She told me. I'm kidding, but she told me, I'll never divorce you, but I might kill you. But anyway, you know. So we know that being around one another helps us to grow. Amen? Amen. And then notice it says this in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, the Amplified Bible. So let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. And so again, coming together, we help each other. We build one another up. We encourage one another and we help each other develop, don't we, as we come together. At least that's the plan that God has. Secondly, and I'm running out of time. Secondly, you may need to end any bad associations and limit others if they are going to hinder us in our walk and relationship with the Lord. And so sometimes in order to grow in the Lord, you got to cut off some bad associations. And you know, I'm not saying, you know, first of all, I'm not saying that if you've come to the Lord and your spouse has not, I'm not telling them to leave them. I'm not telling you to leave them. But I am saying that bad influence can affect your growth. Isn't that right? And so we need to be aware of that. That's, notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that's one reason why if you're single, you know, you never want to marry an unbeliever. In fact, you don't even want to marry a believer who's not just as much on fire for God as you are. I can't tell you how many young ladies that I've known that have gotten married to a guy who faked it until after they were married. He faked it. And he even fooled me when I was younger. I'll not be fooled again. You understand? But they even fooled me. And so you know what? They can fool you. They can play the part. They can act it out for a while. They can act Christian. They can act interested and all that. But once they gain their prize, they don't care anymore. Are you following what I'm saying? And that can go both ways, not just the guy being a dummy. But it can go both ways, all right? And so again, you know, we know, and you can write this down if you want to, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, right? And so again, we need to be watchful of who we spend time with if it's going to hinder our growth and our relationship with the Lord. Number three, in order to grow, you should be water baptized. Now that's one you probably did not see coming. But let me tell you what Matthew 28 said. Jesus said this in verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority is not up on the screen. I'm just reading it to you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What's the first thing he says after that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so he's saying that part of being a disciple of the Lord is to be baptized. Now, baptism in and of itself, you know, going through that act, it doesn't save you. It doesn't make you necessarily a better Christian, but it is part of your obedience to what Jesus said do. And it's like drawing a line in your life and saying, from this day forward, I'm going for God. I'm going for Jesus. Amen? It's an outward testimony of an inward faith, and you testify before many others. Notice the biblical sequence is repent, believe, and be baptized. We see that several times in the book of Acts. It is one of the first acts, I'm up on the screen now, of humble obedience to your new Lord Jesus Christ. And then also, according to Jesus' command, it is a major part of making disciples, as we just read in Matthew chapter 28. Also, it's an outward testimony saying that you have repented of your sin. It's an outward testimony of an inward faith, which I said. And then lastly, it is a declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ. For a true believer, baptism is saying goodbye to his old sinful life and hello to a life of dedication. Amen? And so, you know, if you're interested to be water baptized, if you've not been water baptized since you've been born again or born from above, you should be. Again, not so you go to heaven, but so that you can take that step of being a stronger follower of Jesus Christ. And there's information about that in the information center that you can read about with lots of scriptures about that as well. All right, let's move on here now. It's important to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. We believe in that as a subsequent experience to being born of the Spirit. A subsequent experience of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is this baptism or this filling with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 is a great passage for that with the initial evidence of speaking in a heavenly language. This is powerful, and a lot of people oppose it, but they're just ignorant of the truth. It's powerful. I'll tell you, some 45 years ago, I was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. I got saved about 50 years ago, baptized in the Holy Spirit about 45 years ago, and it changed my life. Sure, salvation's more important because it has to do with eternity, but the baptism or the filling with the Holy Spirit is important for living a life of more power in this world as well. Are you with me here? And I'll tell you, it changed my life. I kid about this. You know, I had my plans. I had my plans of what I was going to go to school for, college education. I was going to be into forestry and all that kind of thing because I didn't like people. I want to be out in the woods. I want to get away from you all. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed my life forever because the reality of Jesus Christ just permeated my soul. And I realized, man, this is real. This is genuine. This is something that I never expected. Because prior to that, though I had accepted Christ, the reality of who he was did not really penetrate me until I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 17. And so I sometimes say the Holy Spirit messed up my plans. But thank God he's got better plans. And so to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need help with that or want to know more about that, we're getting a brochure together. I've already written it. We're going to get it printed out, but you can always talk to me and I can help you with that as well. Also, pray for illumination. This scriptural prayer, Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, you can pray that prayer for yourself that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and it goes like this, that God, and I apply it to myself. You should apply it to yourself. Father, I pray that you would give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would open up the eyes of my understanding to your word, that I might know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward me who believes. And that's a powerful prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that we can pray for others, but we can also pray for ourselves because prayer is going to help you to grow in your walk with God. And then also have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. I probably have said that more than enough times, but an insatiable means it can't be satisfied. Pray that God will help you be dissatisfied with how much Word you are in and how much Word you know so that you continue to have an appetite for God's Word. Notice what it says, Psalm 42, 1 through 2, a Psalm of David. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so David's soul hungered and thirsted for God. And that's the way our soul should be in this day, in this dangerous, perilous time that we live in. We ought to draw near to God and ask Him to help us. And some of you are away from God here today. Some of you are so far away and you're going through the motions, and maybe you know on the inside that you don't even have any kind of walk with God, but you're just going through the motions. And I exhort you today. I exhort you to repent, to turn around and get close to God, because we live in dangerous days and you're going to need Him like you never needed Him before. I believe that was from the Lord. I didn't plan on saying that. The Holy Spirit's speaking to people's hearts today. I believe that with all my heart. Then sit under the ministry of an anointed Bible preacher, preaching and teaching pastor, which if you come here, I trust that you feel that way about here. And if not, then I need to repent and get doing it, but I do my best. Read your Bible every day. Start with just 15 minutes per day. Start with the Gospel of John, perhaps, and just read through it. Start with the Gospel of John and work through the rest of the New Testament. Memorize scriptures as you meditate on them. I gave you lots of scriptures for meditating on the Word of God. Let's memorize. Some people have said to me, oh, I can't memorize. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Why would you want to, in a way, diminish God's power in your life by saying, I can't memorize scripture? With God, you can memorize anything. Amen? You can memorize anything that you need to memorize. And Scripture is the most important thing. And then lastly, be a doer, not just a hearer of God's Word. Be a doer of the Word of God. Carry it out. Walk in it. Walk in love. Walk in the joy of the Lord by faith. You know, all these various things. And I'm going to close with this because you look like you need me to. I found this a long time ago somewhere. I don't even know where, but it came. It's an anonymous thing. What is the Bible? And I know it's kind of small. Hopefully you can read it, but I wanted to put it in one frame. It's from Anonymous. It was found in the flyleaf of an old Bible. This book. Let me just say, this book changed my life. It can change your life as well. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given you in life and will be opened in the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The Word of God, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like this book. Nothing does compare. And I encourage you to have a love for it and a desire for it. Would you stand with me so that you might grow as newborn babes? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, I know we're still going to do communion, but I want to give this opportunity. I want you to stand just to stand. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, just in an attitude of reverence. Even if you're not a believer, just have an attitude of reverence. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm forgiven. I don't know if I breathe my last breath, if I'd be in the presence of God. The Bible says you've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it clear that I deserve hell. I deserve hell. And you deserve hell. But the good news is we don't have to get what we deserve because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. You've sinned, you've broken God's law, so have I. But thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that washes us from our sins when we place faith in what Christ has done. And so if you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure, I want you to know life is like a vapor. It passes fast. People die every day not expecting to die. You're going to die one day. You're going to leave this life. And the question is, are you prepared for what's next? Because it doesn't end here. And intuitively, you know, and I know, there's something more than just this life. We know that on the inside. And so if you're here today, would you humble yourself? Would you say, I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. I need to be forgiven. If that's you, would you have enough guts, enough courage to say, I need Jesus, and just lift your hand so I can see it. And more importantly, God can see it, anybody at all. I see one hand, anybody else. You know you need Christ in your life today. Anybody at all. I see a second hand. Who else will have enough courage to say, I need Jesus in my life? All right, let's pray this prayer together. This is based on Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. If you believe this, pray this prayer with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He took the punishment, the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again, and he's alive. In his death, he conquered sin. And in his resurrection, he conquered death. So I receive that now, and I thank you, Jesus. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God thanks right now? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.